Christ-like deacon ministry of Stephen. We're going to be reading verses 8 through 15. Again, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and if you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this portion of Scripture. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. They set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Thank you. The Christ-like deacon ministry of Stephen. You ever thought about being a deacon? You read the life of Stephen and you may think again, right? Drug before the council. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us today. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for the glorious opportunity we've already experienced today. We're here together on the campus. We've already been encouraged by the fellowship of one another. We've certainly been encouraged to sing songs of the faith, to hear instruments played to the glory of God, to talk about the story that we have to tell, and what a story it is, Lord. Grace and mercy and salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. There is simply no greater story, and that's why it must go to the ends of the earth. We must always be rejoicing in it, Father, and living in it, and living in the light of it, and living in the power of it. Part of that gospel movement, Lord, is that you establish churches. You bring believers together to join one another in local places and to live out the faith together. We were never meant to be solo Christians. You group us together in assemblies and gatherings called the church. You provide for those churches, you provide for your people, Father, in spiritual care with elders and pastors, and material and physical care, Father, with deacons. And we are asking, God, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us leadership and guidance in the weeks ahead, Father, as we go through the process of nominating four men to serve here at Grassy Pond, Lord, to in this role and ministry of deacon. We know that you've been preparing the four men you have to serve your people under your leadership, filled with your spirit. We need, Father, the understanding and the help to be able to recognize who those four men are. Not by popularity, not by opinion, not by familiarity, Father, but by observation, that they, like Stephen, are men who are already living out the faith, already serving the church. Help us to see and find those men. Lord, guide us this morning as we're looking at this text. It's not just for deacons. It's for all of us as believers. And you have a word for all of us here, Father, to encourage us, to convict us, to shape us and challenge us, Father, to grow us in the faith. You have a word for each and every one of us gathered on campus, gathered online. We pray your word would go forward and it would bear much fruit in our lives for today and for eternity. We ask all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So next Sunday morning, our August church conference, we will go through the process at the beginning of the service and then again at the end of the service to nominate four men to serve our church as deacon for a 3-year term. You know, the office of deacon is a vital ministry. It's also a varied ministry in the church. A deacon could be tasked with just about any and everything, from keeping a check on the building and grounds to checking on the need of a particular member, to listening to a voiced concern from a member, to giving input on decisions in the life and direction of the church. There's all kinds of things that deacons are called upon to do in order to serve the church. Just a couple of weeks ago, there was repair being done on the steeple of the church. The deacons arranged for that to be repaired as our steeple was getting in bad shape. I'm glad we have deacons. I would hate to see that the church asked Martin and I to climb up there and clean that steeple. Amen. From the biblical directive for deacons, they are first and foremost tasked with making sure that members are not neglected, church members are not being overlooked or forgotten or lacking in ministry of the church. Making sure that if there are genuine physical needs that members have that cannot be met otherwise, if they have no other resources among themselves or among their family members, that the church is there, the church takes care, makes sure that its members are being taken care of. And that role is so vital. In fact, it is so important, the Bible places the role of deacon among only two offices in the New Testament church. There are only two. The other being, of course, the role of pastor or elder. And just as the elders must be, the pastors must be men above reproach in their Christian conduct and character, so also must be the deacon, men above reproach. And these are the type of men we are praying for. These are the type of men we are looking for to serve here at Grassy Pond. And here in Acts 6, we believe that in the beginning verses of this chapter, these seven men chosen to minister to the widows who were being neglected in ministry, we believe that's this is the beginning formation of what would later be called the deacon, or deacon means servant of the church. It's been a couple of years now, but back in 2018, when we were preparing for this very same process, we looked at these first seven verses. We took a couple of weeks to look at these first seven verses and talk about the New Testament deacon. So now this morning, we're going to pick up with verse 8. We're looking through verse 15, and what we're doing is we're taking a closer look at one of those deacons. The Bible speaks of the seven men who were chosen to serve in this ministry role, and then in verse 8, it turns and it hones in on, it focuses down on this one man that was mentioned first among the seven. His name is Stephen. And what we discover as we begin to study, and the story of Stephen goes through the full of chapter 7 as well, as you study Stephen, is that you begin to understand that being a deacon is not all there is to know about Stephen. In fact, beginning in verse 8 and through the rest of chapter 7, we don't really hear anything else about his deacon ministry, so to speak, as much as we hear about him, the deacon himself. So what we are actually seeing in these verses is why Stephen was chosen for that ministry in the first place. There were some things about his life that were already in place, already taking place, and that's why he was chosen for that ministry. That's why he was named first among the seven. One doesn't become a deacon when he's nominated to that position. Deacon means servant of the church. Deacon nomination is simply observation and recognition by the church of those men who are already serving the church, who are already loving the Lord and loving the people. Church chooses men to serve the church as deacons who are already living out the faith, already fulfilling that role of servant. In other words, what we learn here about the office of deacon and what we learn here about Stephen is there's more to being a deacon than being a deacon. And that more to being a deacon is what qualifies one to be a deacon. What's underneath, what's already taking place in the life of this man named Stephen. The first thing we see in verse 8 is that he is fulfilling a ministry like Christ. He's fulfilling a ministry like Christ. Verse 8 describes Stephen as a man full of grace and power. Full of grace and power. In other words, this is a man who is walking closely attached to the Lord and unattached to the world. He is full of grace and power. He's not full of the world. He's not full of himself. He's not full of sin. He's full of grace and power. He's full of the Spirit of God. He's full of Christ. There's a fullness about Stephen. He's overflowing with godliness in his life, grace and power. Those first few words are descriptive of Stephen, not what he's doing, but who he is. Stephen, full of grace and power. That's describing his character, his reputation, the very nature of the man himself. This is who he is. In the Christian life in which we find ourselves as believers, we are all called to work. We are all called to be about good works and works of faith. We're called to live and we're called to do great things for God, to live out the faith, to live out the gospel. But being a believer comes before doing the things that God calls us to do as believers. We can't do the things as believers if we are not truly believers. We can't work our way into faith. Faith gets us to work, but work doesn't get us to faith. We have to be in order to do. And this is what we see with Stephen. Stephen was full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Yes, he was doing great wonders and signs, but he was doing those things because he was full of grace and power. That's why he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. That's actually how the Bible, being full of grace and power, that's actually how the Bible describes the apostles, the leaders of the church. Just listen to this verse. Back in chapter 4 and In verse 33 of Acts, the Bible says this, "And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Grace and power was how the apostles were known as men of the faith. And here's Stephen. And how's he known? He's known in the very same way, full of grace and power. Now, Stephen wasn't an apostle. Stephen wasn't an elder of the church, a pastor of the church. Stephen was a layman. He was just a church member, just a believer. But his walk with the Lord was as close with the Lord as any leader in the church. Sometimes we tend to make distinctions, don't we, between church leaders and church members in terms of our spiritual life, in terms of our walk with the Lord. Christian leaders and pastors and evangelists and all of those people who hold office or who are, they're the super Christians. Everybody else is just kind of, you know, give and take, come and go, this and that, in and out. We're just kind of making it through. But they are the super Christians. They're supposed to be the super Christians. We're just believers. We're just church members. It's not really important. But the truth is that every believer, the Bible makes no distinction. Every believer is to walk closely with the Lord. We all have a ministry to fulfill. God doesn't require more of a pastor or less of a church member than to walk in holiness before Him. You know, Stephen's walk with God, it wasn't the result of Stephen trying to be like the apostles. Oh, look at them. They're men of great grace and men of great power. I'm going to try to be like them. That wasn't what resulted in Stephen being a man of grace and power. He wasn't trying to be a super spiritual person like the apostles. The truth is that he and the apostles were simply pursuing Christ. For Christ was full of grace and power, and Christ gives grace and power. John chapter 1 verse 14 says that Christ was full of grace and truth. In John chapter 10 verse 18, Christ says that he has the authority to lay down his life and the authority to take it up again. That's power. Christ was full of grace and power. We receive grace and power in our union with Christ, in our walking with Christ, in our pursuing Christ. And that's what gave rise to the great ministry of Stephen. He was doing great wonders and signs among the people. The source is Christ. The source is his walk with the Lord, his faith in the Lord, his love of the Lord. His attachment to the Lord is unattachment to the world. If we desire to do great things for God, to see great wonders and signs in our families, in our church, in our community, in our nation, in our world, if we desire great things for God, we too must be walking closely with the Lord. Unattached to the world, but clinging to Christ. Unobsessed with self, but possessed by God. Unimpressed with sin, but zealous for His glory. That was Stephen. He was full of grace and power. That kind of man does great wonders. That kind of woman does great wonders and signs among the people for the glory of God. Now we know here in our text in Acts, great wonders and signs, it means miracles. We understand that. Stephen was no doubt healing people. meeting the needs of people. That's what a deacon does, right? He was no doubt going and meeting the needs of people, loving on people, healing people in the name of Jesus and the gospel. We also know the apostolic age has passed. And with that passing of the apostolic age and the coming of the scripture, there's no need for miracles to attest to the truth of the word, to the truth of the ministry, to the truth of the gospel. The word itself is sufficient. So we don't have miracle workers walking around today, but that does not mean we don't have great wonders and signs among the people today. Great wonders. When we as believers love and pray for those who hate us, those who persecute us, those who make fun of us, those who belittle us, that's a great wonder. It makes people stop. It causes people to stop in their tracks when you love your enemy. Anybody can love those who love them. That comes natural. But how do you love those who hate you? How do you love those who despise you? How do you love those who hurt you? How do you love those who talk down to you? Through the gospel. That's a wonder. Wonders, great wonders and signs, like displaying the peace of God when life gets turned upside down. Where does that come from? How do we rest when our hearts are breaking? How do we rest when the world around us is in turmoil? How do we rest and find peace and comfort even when life gets turned upside down? When our dreams are crushed, when our future is dismantled before us, how do we as believers maintain the course, maintain the faith? How do we grieve and yet have hope? It's a great wonder. That's a great sign that people are just not used to seeing. There are wonders and signs all around us when God's people are fulfilling a ministry like Christ. The second thing we see about Stephen is he's following in the steps of Christ. Not only does he have a Christ-like ministry that he's fulfilling, but he's walking, he's following in the direct steps of Christ. That's who we're looking for to serve in our church, men who are following in the steps of Christ. That's what God calls all of us as believers to be doing, following in the steps of Christ, his disciples, his followers. Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And right here in Acts 6, we find Stephen doing exactly that precisely. Jesus said, "If the world hates me, it's going to hate you too if you follow me." And right here in Acts 6, we find Stephen following in those divine, suffering, joyful, hopeful steps. Have you ever seen a little child trying to follow in the steps of mom or dad? Walking behind them and trying to stretch those little legs to make those strides to put that little foot right in that larger footprint. Walking in exactly those footsteps of mom or dad. This is what Stephen is doing. He's following the Lord just like that. He's stretching his feet are falling in the same foot patterns of Christ. He's literally walking where Christ walked. In fact, so much so that what Stephen experiences mirrors the experience of Christ. I just want to highlight from verses 9 through 14, I just want to highlight for us how what Stephen is experiencing is the experience of Christ. In verse 9, we found out that the religious leaders were the ones who began to oppose Stephen And it was the religious leaders, as we've been learning in Matthew together, it was the religious leaders who opposed Christ. In verse 10, these self-righteous leaders soon found that they were not able to dispute the wisdom of Stephen, the Spirit-filled wisdom of Stephen. In fact, that word, the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking, it answers why they could not withstand him, why they could not out-dispute him, out-debate him, out-argue him. He was filled with wisdom and Spirit. It wasn't Stephen by himself. That's the point. Stephen wasn't standing by himself. The Lord doesn't leave us alone when we face opposition or hardship or trial. The Spirit of God was in him and working through him. He wasn't alone. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. I wanted to read this verse because Stephen is a living example of the promise of Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Isn't it wonderful when the Bible gives us a promise and then it gives us an example of someone living out the promise just to reinforce to us that the promises of Christ are true, the promises of the Scripture are true. We can believe them, we can live them. Look at verses 19 and 20 in the words of Christ of what's going to come for his followers. When they deliver you, think of Stephen now when you're reading this, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That's why they found themselves not able to withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which Stephen was speaking. By the way, that's exactly the experience of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers who would come against Christ and try to oppose Christ and try to verbally trick Christ. In fact, in Matthew 22, verse 46, it says of the Pharisees and Sadducees, as they were questioning Jesus, no one was able to answer him a word. Word. So there's two footsteps. Stephen is fallen in the two footsteps of Christ. Look at verse 11. Here's the third one. In verse 11 of Acts 6, they instigated men to make false accusations. This is the old trick of the devil, isn't it? When they can't argue you down, shout you down, they go and plot and plan and instigate and bribe and lie and make up all kinds of accusations. In Mark chapter 14, verse 56, the Bible says that many bore false witness against Christ when he stood before the council. Stephen is landing right in the footsteps of Jesus. You'd be hard-pressed to follow Jesus closer than Stephen is following him here. He's 3 foot paces in. Here's the fourth one in verse 12. In verse 12, the Bible says that they stirred up the people to seize him. They went around and stirred up the people, told all of these false accusations and made up all of these stories and got all these people upset and got them all in a fury and a fever. And Mark chapter 15, verse 11, the chief priest did the same thing. They went out into the crowd. Jesus and Barabbas was standing there with Pilate. They went out to the crowd, and the Bible says they stirred them up. They got them anxious. They got them furious. They deceived them, and the crowd demanded the release of Barabbas and demanded the crucifixion of Christ. They stirred them up. Then here's a fifth footprint. Verses 13 and 14. They make the same accusation. They use the same old accusation that they had used against Christ. They use it then against Stephen. Let's look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 58. Mark chapter 14, verse 58. This is what they said about Christ. Verse 57 says, "And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying," verse 58, "we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands." Now what they're referring to is back in John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus told those who opposed him, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." John goes on to tell us that the Bible says that when Jesus was raised from the dead, the disciples understood he was not talking about the temple building, he was talking about the temple of his body. And exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 2, verse 19, exactly what he said, "You destroy this temple, I'll raise it in 3 days." Exactly what he said happened. They absolutely pulverized his body. And in 3 days, he raised it in glory. And yet, they're using that same old accusation. Stephen is walking right in the footsteps of Jesus. We learn from that, don't we? Satan doesn't really have any new tricks, does he? He doesn't really have any new deceptions or lies. The old ones still work. People still believe them. People still fall for them. Why try to come up with something new? He just keeps saying the same old things, and we, without Christ and the Scripture, just keep believing them. Something else we can learn is if we're going to be a Christian like Stephen, if we're going to live for the Lord, if we're going to know what it means to be full of grace and power, we're going to face opposition, we're going to face rejection, we're going to face accusation. Paul says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And if you're going to be a deacon like Stephen, you will absolutely need the Spirit-filled wisdom like Stephen. You will absolutely need to be walking so closely with the Lord, so filled with the Spirit, that you have discernment to know the difference between concern and criticism, the difference between need and grumbling, the difference between truth and falsehood. If you're living for the Lord like Stephen, you may find yourself as a believer or as a deacon on the receiving end of opposition. But here's how we face it. What do we do when we're living for the Lord, doing all that we can for the gospel and for the glory of God, and we find ourselves in a situation of facing falsehood, being lied to, being lied about, facing opposition, scorn, rejection? What do we do? Well, we do exactly what Jesus did. We keep living the faith. We do exactly what Stephen did. We keep following Jesus. And whether you're a deacon or a pastor or a church member, wherever you are, man, woman, boy, or girl, if you are a believer, this is what we do. We just keep following Jesus. That's Stephen, following in the steps of Christ. And then lastly, verse 15, dwelling in the presence of Christ. "And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." Now, I don't know. This is... did you hear that? Siri's talking to me. I don't know about this in verse 15. It's totally conjecture on my part. But we've just observed five instances, five examples where Stephen is experiencing the very same experience as our Lord and Savior. And it would seem, I would think, that just maybe by the time that fifth instance rolled around, that fifth example rolled around, it dawned on Stephen that he was standing exactly where his Savior stood. Wouldn't that be a remarkable feeling and understanding? Whatever the case may be, we do know this, an overwhelming sense of peace and comfort and faith so enveloped Stephen that while he was being maliciously assaulted and attacked, his very countenance was glowing with an undeniable, otherworldly glow. Do you see what the description is here? And maybe this, maybe Saul was there and saw this, and he's telling Luke later what was happening here, but there was something otherworldly about it. They said the best way to describe it was to use a divine being to characterize the glow of his face. Talk about Stephen doing great wonders and signs among the people. What a wonder. What a sign. This is maybe his greatest wonder and sign of all, to be in the middle of the lion's den and shining with the peace and the glory of God on your countenance. That means you're not faking it. He's not gritting his teeth and a half smile and biting his tongue. He is absolutely glowing in the peace and comfort and rest of the Lord. Boy, we need to be more like Stephen, don't we? Some of us absolutely lose all composure when we get cut off in traffic. Amen? Or oh my. And yet Stephen was so full of grace and power and walking in the steps of the Lord and following him that when he was being assaulted, he was shining with the glory of heaven. I think Stephen knew that Jesus was closer to him in that moment than he had ever realized before. In fact, in the very next chapter, in chapter 7, Stephen is going to see his Savior rise to welcome him to heaven. No wonder his face is glowing. He's getting ready to step into glory. The secret to Stephen is that he lived every day like he was getting ready to step into glory. So that even surrounded by a group of attackers and false accusers, his face, his countenance, his soul, he could sing that hymn well, couldn't he? It is well with my soul. If our eyes are on glory, our lives will glow with grace and power. And just maybe, our faces would too. Wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony? Talk about a wonder and a sign. I'm not talking about Maybelline, ladies. I'm talking about what if the testimony of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, those people look like angels. What a wonderful sign that would be. Well, where do Christ-like deacons come from? Christ-like churches. So you see, this is not just a message for deacons, is it? This is not just a message for men, is it? This is a message for the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, would you so work in our lives that we would be believers like Stephen? Lord, encourage us in the faith. Fill us with the Spirit that we might pursue lives and ministries like Stephen, meeting needs, loving people, loving the Lord, unattached to the world, unimpressed with self, living for your glory wherever you place us, wherever we find ourselves in life, in vocation, in education, in seasons of life, wherever we may be, that we might be men and women and students and boys and girls like Stephen, following in the steps of Christ, dwelling in the presence of Christ. Lord, we need you at work in us to make us those kinds of people. It is our desire. May we pursue it. If we are apart from you today, would you draw us to yourself in amazing grace and salvation? We can't be full of grace until we know grace. That amazing grace that transforms our lives from death to life, darkness to light. God, you have your will and your way among us as we commit our lives and commit our souls to you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.